So here we are, Lord, so grateful we are welcomed into your house, so grateful for how you continue to rescue us and to help us, how you continue to bless us, and how you continue to carry us, Lord, as we live through some of the trials and tribulations of living in this fallen world. And help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed upon you. And we worship you today, and we worship you from our hearts. Be blessed by our praises unto you. Cleanse us now from all unrighteousness, and be glorified in your house, I pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Praise the Lord. Well, last week we saw how Jesus was first revealed to the Jewish people as the long-awaited Messiah. It was first exclaimed to the Jewish shepherds by an angel and then a host of angels, and then proclaimed in God's temple by Simeon and Anna. These people were so moved by the revelation of the Messiah being born that they were compelled to proclaim it to all they encountered. But it appears that it was not long before all the excitement was forgotten and life went on as it did before. In the next revelation, we see in God's Word of this Messiah being born is in Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Before I pray, Larry, would you pray over the word today, please?
Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can come to you. Pray now that you will send the Holy Spirit along to Randy, give him the words to say. Open our ears that we can hear what we need to hear. I ask in the holy name, amen.
Amen. This is the time of year I brought this message in similar ways several times, but it's been a while, and so it just was on my heart. We've talked about the temple, and now the visit of the Magi. They're called Magi because they're also called magicians, and magicians gives us sort of a different concept, perhaps, but they were the very learned people coming out of Persia. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the Lord, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Thank you, Lord, for your word. So here we're reading about the Magi. Let me see what my note here says. Traditionally, it's also called wise men. From the east, came to Jerusalem in search of what they said, "He that is born King of the Jews." Some time now has passed since the shepherds ran about in Bethlehem proclaiming the birth of the Messiah, and since Jesus was dedicated in the temple in Jerusalem, And we know the time has passed because in the Word we are told that when the Magi find this king, they find a young child, not an infant. And they find him in a house with Mary, not in a manger. It's also stated in Matthew 2:16 that Herod gave orders to kill all the boys who were 2 years old and under. We can only assume that with a new infant, Mary and Joseph decided to stay in Bethlehem for some time rather than travel back to Nazareth. Joseph was a carpenter, and he was likely able to find work and make a home for his wife and his child. Herod wanted to kill every child, boy, 2 years and under. So you figure that, and much of my reading, child was probably by then Jesus a year old, maybe 18 months. And, you know, Herod, he's going to extend it out a little bit to make sure he gets this king, which is fascinating to me because he's almost dead, Herod, and he's worried about an infant. But he was a very demented man. The other thing about this story that is never ever told, but I've been reading about it, and that is that Bethlehem was a very small community, maybe a couple hundred people. So how many boys under 2 years old would be in that community? It wouldn't be the slaughter that it seems to be reported now. Maybe 10, 11 or 12. And what I read was they can't find any evidence of this in any of the writings anywhere. And they think that's because it really wasn't that crazy. And child death of children was normal in that period. You lost babies a lot. And so it never hit, you know, the writings of Josephus or anybody else. So it really wasn't this mass thing, but it was still just heinous. It was awful. But it wasn't hundreds and hundreds of kids because there's only a few hundred people living there at the time. So just an interesting thought. So now, as we get that in our heads, let's enter into the story and let's examine what God's Word is telling us. We're in Jerusalem. You with me? It's just another day. And suddenly, wise men appear in the city. I love the King James because it says by their arrival, "Behold, there came wise men from the east," as if to say, "Look, see what is coming into our city." You may have heard by now that there's no mention of three wise men in God's Word. And as you have just heard it read, no number is mentioned. The number three was derived from the three gifts that were presented to Jesus. And these wise men from the east would have traveled in something much more like a caravan. Just three wise men traveling across the desert for such a great distance alone would more likely disqualify them from being wise. They'd be easy prey to thieves and marauders. And if they were wise men, as the Word describes, they would be men of prestige and wealth. They would travel with servants and camels, possibly even domesticated animals to provide food, even milk. The journey was long, around 900 miles. So they would have had to have with them plenty of provisions in the form of food and water and clothing and tents. In Ezra 7:9, it's recorded that it took Ezra 4 months to travel from Persia to Jerusalem, and he went with people from Jerusalem. And the Word says, "For the gracious hand of God was on him." It seems to indicate that Ezra made it in almost record time, and it took him 4 months. And there's no way of knowing how many were in this caravan, but it's said by historians, a lot of the reading I've done, it could be 14 to 20, could have been 100, could have been over 100, could have been 300. So please see with me this sight coming into the city. It's not just three dudes on a camel. It's a whole caravan of wise men from the east with camels and servants and provisions for this long, long journey as they enter the city gate. It must have been grand. Behold. And the Word says they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." It's as though they had a crier ahead of them that was proclaiming their intentions as they entered into the city for all the city to hear. And when King Herod heard these things, he was disturbed. And the word says, all Jerusalem with him. They're all puzzled and riled. What are these people saying? We know of no king of the Jews. We know you guys are foreigners. You're Gentiles. I mean, just look at you. Also, we know, they would say, we Jews would never say king of the Jews. No, we're seeking the long-awaited king of Israel. The phrase king of the Jews was not used again in the word until Pilate had made the sign and put it on the cross above Jesus, says the king of the Jews. And Pilate was a Gentile. But how do the Magi know of this king, and why would they be searching for it and watching? Well, they came from Persia, where Daniel had been in exile after all Israel and Judea had fallen and the people were taken captive some 600 years before the birth of Jesus. And Daniel, as you might recall the story, eventually became the leader of the wise men of Persia due to God giving him the ability to tell the meaning of the Persian king's dreams. He would have likely had the Holy Scriptures with him because he was picked up out of Jerusalem and he had knowledge. So he had scriptures with him when taken to an exile. And if you remember the stories, the wise men would have become followers of that God of Daniel, the Most High God. Remember the fiery furnace. And they would have continued to study the scriptures. Numbers 24 tells us of an oracle from Balaam, a prophet from the time of Moses, that prophesies about a star that will come out of Jacob. So let's go to Numbers 24. Perhaps this is what the wise men had seen and studied. Go to Numbers chapter 24, verse 15. This is Balaam's fourth oracle. Then he uttered his oracle. The oracle of Balaam, son of Beor. The oracle of one whose eye sees clearly. The oracle of one who hears the word of God, who has knowledge from the Most High, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. And he will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the sons of Sheth. Edom will be conquered, Seir, his enemy, will be conquered, but Israel will grow strong. The prophecy of Daniel, also recorded in Daniel 9:26, gives the wise men an idea of the time that this king was to come. So perhaps they've seen this, so they're looking for this star in Jacob. Then Daniel says, and this is the Living Version reading, so it's a little bit easier. I gave you in the bulletin, I gave you the Living Version, and then I gave you the New King James Version. And you'll understand why I gave you the Living Version when you read the New King James Version. But I put it in there for you to compare. It reads, now listen, it will be 49 years plus 434 years from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One comes. Who gave the command to rebuild Jerusalem? Cyrus. While they're in exile. So it's going to be all this time after that that the Anointed One comes, but they could kind of narrow that down. However, why did the Magi not know where this King of the Jews would be born if they're aware of Scripture? The prophecy came from Micah, and that was 200 years before Daniel. So we don't know why. They would have been unfamiliar with the book of Micah or what it said, but God in his providence brings them to Jerusalem and they find their answer there. Now let's go back to Jerusalem. King Herod and all the city were troubled. Herod is troubled because this talk of a king being born threatened his reign. And again, it's ridiculous. He actually died like 2 years later. And he's worried about an infant. But he was extremely paranoid about his reign at this time of his life. He was not well. He had killed his own children. He killed his own wives whenever he felt threatened in his reign. So he was not going to allow a king to rise up in his midst and take his throne, even though it's pretty irrational. But he was irrational. The city was disturbed only because of their ruthless leader is now disturbed. And if he's upset, that just means trouble for them. And it could also upset Rome and get the attention of the Caesar if unrest in the city turned into rebellion. That would result in the Roman soldiers descending upon the city and ruling with an iron fist. By this time, that whole part of Israel was under the Roman rule. So then Herod decides, call together the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and ask them, where is this anointed one who is prophesied to be born? Where? And they told the Messiah, well, he's born in Bethlehem of Judah, as told by the prophet Micah. It seemed like they knew that. So then, Herod secretly meets with the wise men to find out the exact time the star appeared to them. And so this is how Herod came to conclude that the king of the Jews would be 2 years old or younger. And again, research indicates more like 12 to 18 months. But he's going to make sure. So then he sends them to Bethlehem to search for the child and tells them to report back to him when they find him so that he too, according to him, could go and worship him. Now, don't you find this whole thing odd, though? This caravan of foreigners from the east comes into this city looking for the one who was born king of the Jews. They come 900 miles. And none of the priests or the scribes seem interested to even find this king of the Jews, even though they're the ones who say, well, no, he's supposed to be born 5 or 6 miles from right here. The wise men must be puzzled as well, I imagine. So they head out for Jerusalem in hopes to find this child, but they're amazed that no one in Jerusalem is aware of this birth and no one seems to care. This is why I believe that they're so overjoyed when they see the star again. I've always loved that part in Matthew. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. It was a confirmation that they were on the right track, even though the king and the religious leaders seemed to be clueless and completely uninterested. No one even offered to take them there, to go with them. No, they just pointed them in the right direction, just go out the gate there or take a right, and told them to let them know when you find him. I just can only imagine how they imagined I must have felt, like, this is the strangest thing. So they leave the city, they go on their way, wondering how they're supposed to be able to find this king child, getting no assistance from King Herod or the priests, except to be pointed in the right direction of Bethlehem. And then the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them, and it stopped over the place where the child was. And then we read in the Word, and they were overjoyed. So they enter the house. See, they're not in a manger anymore. They see the child, not an infant, with his mother, Mary, and they bow down and worship him. What a sight that must have been. The caravan now is in the little tiny village of Bethlehem. And as it was given great notice in Jerusalem, how much more here in Bethlehem? The Magi see the child and they know. Only by the Spirit of God they know that this is the King whom they have traveled so far to see, and they bow down. And so at this moment in time, the Christ child is now revealed to the Gentile world. It's awesome. Try to imagine what Mary and Joseph must have been thinking. Here again, a strange and wonderful thing is happening around this child that the Lord God has given to them. And of course, God's told them this is the Messiah, but still these things are happening. And the Word says the Magi worshiped Jesus, not Mary, not Joseph, only Jesus. They opened their treasures and presented him, Jesus, with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What a picture. These men traveled nearly 1,000 miles with the single intent of worshiping this new king and presenting him with gifts. They didn't come to get anything from the king, from Jesus. He was only a small child. They didn't worship him for the things he had done. He hadn't done anything yet. They came and worshiped him because of who he was, how God revealed to him, this is the king of the Jews. And there are many, many blessings to be found in worshiping our Lord. But we should not worship him with the motivation of receiving blessings from him. They didn't. Our motivation would be simply that he is worthy of our worship because he is the King of Kings, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the reason we have life and the reason for life. Our understanding of who Jesus is should be all the motivation we need to bow down before him, worship him, and give him our gifts, which is our heart, our complete devotion. The gifts that the wise men brought signify their homage to this new king. Gold is the gift one gives to kings. And so here Jesus is recognized as the King of Kings. Frankincense is a spice used by the priests in the worship of the Lord. If you imagine the priests going in the temple, they burn the incense. And thereby they recognize that Jesus is the great high priest. He is deity. He's the Son of the Most High God and truly God in the form of man. So he's God, he's priest. And then myrrh was tree gum or resin that had a great odor to it, like frankincense. It was used primarily for embalming the dead because it had a property of preserving dead bodies from rotting and also and producing that foul odor. And the myrrh has a wonderful, pleasant odor. And it symbolizes the mission of this king, which was to die for the redemption of his people and for all the people of the earth. So let's look at the interesting view we have of the reaction of the revelation that the King of the Jews has been born. There's Herod, his reaction of hatred and hostility. Herod was afraid that this little child was going to interfere with his life, his power, his influence. And therefore, his first instinct was to destroy him. And so he set out to kill the boys. There are still those today who would gladly destroy Jesus because they see him as the one who interferes with their lives. They want to do whatever they want to do and without anyone telling them otherwise. So no one wants to do only what he pleases. I mean, one who wants to only do what he pleases will never have any use for Jesus as the Christ. What does he teach us? Serve one another. Think of yourself less to others. The Christian who chooses not to do what he or she likes, but instead, they're the ones who have dedicated their lives to do Christ's will for them, not mine. The reaction of the chief priests and scribes was one of complete indifference. They were engrossed in their temple rituals and in their legal discussions. They were completely content with their lives. And they completely disregarded Jesus. And we see that all throughout the Gospels as well, and all throughout the New Testament. There are those today who are so involved and interested in their own affairs that Jesus means nothing to them. We see them every day, and it's heartbreaking to me that so many just don't give God or his salvation through Jesus a single thought. It's not even there. Now, the reaction of the wise men was immediate and adoring worship. They simply desired to pay homage to this king and lay at the feet of Jesus the noblest gifts they could bring. Surely, when anyone actually realizes the love of God in the gift of Jesus as the Messiah, he too should be lost in wonder and in love and in praise. All this season, we've been talking about the gift. This is the gift of Jesus. And we should be just lost in wonder and love and adoration. And what about those gifts that the Magi brought? The offerings here referred to were made because they were the most valuable which the country of the Magi or the wise men produced. They were tokens of respect and homage which they paid to this newborn king of the Jews. They showed their high regard for him and their belief that he was to be an illustrious prince. And the fact that these gifts are recorded with such specificity tells us that we should offer our most valuable possessions, our all, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us follow that example. Wise men came from far, far away to do homage to him, bowed down before him, presented their best gifts and offerings to him. He hadn't done anything, but they knew who he was. Do we know who Jesus is? If we do, we will bow down, worship him, and praise him in a way that brings homage and honor and respect. So it is right that we also give him our hearts, our property, everything we have, our all. So let's begin this new year with that proper perspective of what God has done for us and who Jesus is. Let us come to Jesus now at the communion table and remember that he died so that we could live. Let's pray to our God through Christ our Savior that we can truly bring him our very best gifts and offerings, our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our property, our all of our worldly goods. Amen.